morning.
We just have a short word of prayer before I begin. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us this day. We thank you for bringing us here. We pray, Lord, that everything that's said and everything that's done in our service this morning and throughout the rest of this day would bring glory and honour to your name. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. My name's John Lutis. I come representing Asia Link and organisations which some of you may know about, but we'll talk about that a bit later. I always like to give people a flavour of who I am. I'm 60 next month. I served 30 years in Merseyside Police, so that was fun. And I've worked for Asia Link now for 7 years, but in February I took up a full-time job. I've got three daughters. They all think I'm mad. For when you're 60, you're supposed to step down and slow up, but I've speeded up, and it's just my nature. I'm here with Sue, my wife. You'll meet her later, and it's a real pleasure and a privilege to be with you. So as I was preparing for this morning, I was looking at some job descriptions, and a couple of them grabbed my attention. I like this one. It said, wanted, grape stompers, must have good balance and large feet. Skinny folk need not apply. I like that. But my favourite one, though, was this one that a bloke called James Bud Williams put in the local paper in Carterville, USA. Simply said, wanted. Someone to grind or chew hay for a horse with bad teeth. So you would know what you were getting into if you took on one of those two jobs. Job descriptions are a necessary tool for both the employer and the employee, aren't they? It lays down ground rules and it helps keep harmony in the workplace. The trouble is, very often you get a job's worth who will refuse to do even the most simple of tasks because it's not in their job description. Or an employer who will pile more and more tasks on a willing person, well outside of what they'd actually signed up for. You see, knowing what is expected of you and being given the tools to do that role are essential to the growth of any business or any endeavour that you're involved with. As I say, for 30 years as a police officer, I had a very simple job description. It was to protect life and property and maintain law and order. In other words, you do whatever they tell you to do. As I performed that task as a 24-year-old married man, let me just say a bit wayward, with one very young daughter, I was brought into another job. The Lord Jesus Christ, after much to-ing and fro-ing on my behalf, brought me into his kingdom. When he revealed to me his majesty, his grace, his love for me through the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the scales from my eyes. He took me from darkness, abject darkness, into his brilliant light. And when I saw Christ, who he was, I saw Christ and what he meant to me, my Saviour. I saw Christ, the risen Saviour, who even now is seated at the Father's right hand, making intercession for you and I. I knew that I belonged to him. And by the grace of God, I have never doubted that. I knew and I know for sure that I am his child. I knew that I was saved and no one could pluck me out of his hand. But I came to realise with this great blessing came great responsibility. You see, I know I was saved come what may, obedient or disobedient. Nothing could change that. But I had a job to do for him. And that job description was contained, and we know that in his word. So what I would like to do today is quite simply remind us of our role for Christ in the world that we live in. I don't think I can remember a more important time to remind myself of that role. If you like, I'd just like to reinforce our job description as people who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do that because I need to be constantly reminded. You see, we live in a country of ease. We have food. We have shelter. We've got the welfare state for us when we're ill. The NHS, who my wife works for, do a fabulous job in difficult circumstances. We have stability, even though this election has thrown us up in the air a bit, in our society. And if we're not careful as Christians, we can fall asleep on the job that's been given to us. We can get complacent. We can even get discouraged when we meet the apathy that's out there on the streets and in our families and our neighbours. We can retreat into the comfort of being a resident of Great Britain. We're very privileged people. But this life of ease can drag us down if we're not careful. Now, I understand that not everyone has a life of ease. I understand that some, even here this morning, will be undergoing great trials and great difficulties. But the thing is, our job description remains the same. We work for Christ. That expectation is not diminished by the situation we find ourselves in. If we look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we are told that we are the chosen people. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are God's special possession. I love that. Absolutely love that. That we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. You see, we are special in our Father's sight, and our job is to declare his praises. In 2 Peter 3, in verse 18, he outlines another expectation on us where he says, "But that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." So this is all form part of our job description, doesn't it? The scriptures urge us as Christians to stand firm, stand fast. So we see it in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians 5, Galatians 5, and so on. And then we're given the reasons why we should do so. And all these teachings and urgings are necessary, and they form part of our job description, if you like. But that's so that we can fulfill our primary role. And let's remind ourselves of it. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, Paul describes his plight as being an ambassador in chains. He's in prison in Rome. He's chained to a guard. And he's in dire circumstances. And yet he asks the Ephesians to pray for him that he may declare fearlessly the mystery of the gospel. In whatever circumstances, we still represent Christ. Whether those are good circumstances, whether those are bad circumstances, or just merely indifferent, just the day-to-day running of life, we are to declare the gospel. That's our prime role. Paul had always in mind that great commission that we've been reminded of this morning in Matthew 28, verse 19. When Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." After the faith lunch today, I'm going to do a presentation on the work of Asia Link. And it will feature one of our partners that we work with in Nepal called Bishnu. In order for us to understand Bishnu and the work he does, that's why we've read Mark chapter 6 and the verses that we read from there. I spent a week travelling in the Western Hills with Bishnu and my colleague Stephen. And I was struck with the similarities in the way the gospel spreads in Nepal now, today, as we speak, and the way it was spread in Christ's time here on earth. And we will see both how and why the disciples go and take the good news out, and why in turn Vishnu goes and preaches the good news of the gospel. Our portion in Mark 6 comes as Jesus' fame is spreading like wildfire throughout the land. Jesus has done some amazing things up to now. In Capernaum, he showed his authority over the spirit world by driving out evil spirits. He healed many people of their illnesses and infirmities. A man with leprosy was healed with a simple command, be clean. The paralyzed were made whole. He showed his authority over nature when he calmed a storm. He made whole a demon-possessed man. And he caused the woman's bleeding to stop simply because of her faith in touching him. And he showed his authority over life and death when he raised a small girl from the dead. His teaching was like nothing the people had heard before. His disciples had been with him through all these things. They'd seen him. They'd heard him. And the people in the towns and villages, they flocked to see him. These were indeed special times. Then in verse 7, we saw in our reading that Jesus calls his disciples to him. He had set an example on what it meant to follow him, what it meant to be a disciple of his. And now it was time for the disciples to follow on and do what he had showed them to do. Jesus leads with simply to follow him. He doesn't ask anything of us that he hasn't done himself. And so the disciples are to go and to do his will in the way that he wanted them to do it. So in verses 8 to 10, he tells them to go in faith. He sends them out without taking much with them. He tells them, take nothing except the staff, nothing to eat, nothing to buy with, no extra clothing, just the clothes you're standing in. And because of their faith in him, because they're beginning to realize who he was, they'll go, believing that he will guide them, he will protect them, he will enable them to fulfill their job description of spreading the gospel of good news. They'll go in faith, believing that Christ is sufficient for their needs. And secondly, he tells them to go despite any rejection. As he sends them out, he tells them how to respond if a town or a village rejects them and the message of salvation that they bring. He simply says to them, shake the dust off your feet. It will be a testimony against them. And so as the disciples go, they should expect rejection. In fact, if you read just prior to our portion in Mark 6, Jesus himself had been rejected in his own hometown. He once again sets the example on how to behave. Despite all the miracles he performed, despite all the wonderful teaching, the people of his own town rejected him out of hand. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? You can actually see the scorn dripping off their words in the scripture. And so as the disciples went, they didn't expect anything else but possible rejection. And thirdly, he said to them, go. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful. In verse 30 of our portion, we see the disciples returning to Jesus with news of all they had done. They had seen the need was great as they followed him prior to being sent out, and now they had witnessed it for themselves. They were both tired and hungry, but eager to share their experience with him. But such was the scene, there was people everywhere. There was great furore because of Jesus. And so Jesus said to them they should go to a quiet place to rest and to eat. But the people all around were desperate to know more. And so a great multitude ran ahead of them. and they were waiting for them when they docked the boat. Scripture records later on in Mark that the number of the men there were 5,000. And so we can safely say with women and children, that figure could easily be three times as much. You see, their desire was to know more about Christ. And so we see in verse 34 of our portion that our Saviour, our Lord, our friend, had great compassion on them. And he began to teach them many things. And the day ends, as we know, with the feeding of the 5,000. They were fed with what? 5 loaves, 2 fish. You see, our God, and we'll see this afternoon when we look at Vishnu, our God can feed a great many with just a little. And so the application to our life, to those of us who are children of the living God, is plain, isn't it? You see, we are to go. We are to go and share the good news of the gospel that Jesus saves to the uttermost. That's our job. That's what he expects of us. You see, we all have the key. If we love Christ, we have the keys to the kingdom. But the question I want to ask you this morning is, when was the last time you took them out of your pocket? When was the last time you told someone the gospel? When was the last time you actively sought out someone with the sole intention of telling them the good news of the gospel? When was the last time I prayed for the opportunity to share the gospel? You see, as you get older, and some of you understand this, your circle of influence has shrunk. When I was in the police, people constantly coming across my path who I could share the gospel with. But you find that as you get older, the people you talk with, the people you play sport with — I play golf, not very well, but I do play it — the people you socialise with, they can all become Christians. And that's a lovely place to be in some respects. But you see, the task of taking the good news out remains unfinished. People still need to go and share the good news. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you've took your eyes off Christ. Maybe you've chosen in some way or other to neglect the calling that we've been given to go. You see, we have to take God at his word, don't we? We are to do his will, not ours. And so where do we start? Well, we should pray that God will bring people across our path. God, you see, God does all things to bring glory and honour to his name. And there's no greater glory than when someone turns from their sin and turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. But how are they going to do that if his people aren't sharing the gospel? Now, I don't know you. I don't know your situation. You could well be daily, hourly, minute by minute, taking the gospel out. But I know myself. I know what I'm like. I know I need reminding that I'm to go. And so I take this opportunity to remind all of us, really. Ask God for a chance to share the gospel. Ask God for a chance to bring glory and honour to his name. He'll do it. There's nothing greater. But maybe it's that fear of rejection that stops you. Maybe you like being accepted. Maybe you like being popular. Who doesn't? Let's be honest. But that doesn't alter our job, does it? We still have to go, despite any rejection we may face. But we know what to do if someone laughs or mocks at us or pours scorn on us. We're simply to walk away, just like the disciples were told. I've got to say, I cringe when I recall the heated debates I got into arguing the gospel. My mind and intellect will never change a person. My reasoning of them with the scriptures will not change their minds. My job is to simply tell them the good news. As a nation, we've witnessed terrible scenes of death and misery over the last month. It started in London, it continued in Manchester, and now it's gone back to London. And we don't really know where else it's going to go, do we? We fear that there are more people out there willing to do harm to themselves and harm to us. Let me ask you this. What's going to change their mind? Will our argument? Will the schemes and plans of our government change them from what they're intent on doing? Will we be able to reason with them? Really, I'd say no. The only thing that will change people from the inside out is the gospel that we've been given to go and preach. Romans 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." I thought a lot about these situations with these terrorists. And in a strange kind of way, I can understand these boys, these people who blow themselves up, because they've been used, they've been manipulated, they've been radicalized by someone else. And so I can't understand, but I kind of get it. But I started thinking about the person who radicalizes them. What kind of mindset have they got to do that to a young person? What's going to change their mind? What's going to alter their life? There's only one thing. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you have it in your heart, you have it in your mind, and you're able to express it. That's the gospel. That's the only thing that's going to change people. You see, we need to go. We need to go into our street. We need to go into our families. We need to go into our communities as a whole. And we need to pray that God will bring across our path people who don't know the Saviour. People who are ripe to hear the good news of the gospel. We pray that God will bring across our path people who He's already speaking to. You see, I'm never quite sure where I come in the ladder of things. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered the seed, but it's God who's been making it grow." We have a glorious God who's in control of all things, who is sovereign in all things, who is magnificent and majestic when He does anything. But He gives us a job. He's told us to go to all the nations, and we'll hear about that, especially in Nepal later on today. And where to go, aren't we? Because we know that the harvest is plentiful. As we walk out of these doors, as we go into our community, the need is there. It's apparent. It doesn't matter how young we are. It doesn't matter how old we are. If we know Christ is our Saviour, we have to go. It is literally the only hope of the nation. There's no hope outside of Christ. There's no life outside of Christ. He's come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Christ is the only hope for our nation. And so where to go? Do you remember that poster? Was it Kitchener? "Your nation needs you." Our nation needs us now more than at any time, I think. There's a real sense of fear in people's hearts and minds, especially in big cities and towns. And we need to go. And we need to share the good news of the Bible. And so we are to go in faith. We're to go believing that God will do what He has promised. We're to go, despite any rejection that we may see and feel and experience, and where to go, because we know that the harvest is plentiful. After lunch, I hope to encourage you in your task as I introduce to you some of the pastors that we worked with in Nepal. We'll see that they go, and we'll see the ways in which they go, and you'll see how the gospel spreads through Nepal and through the whole of Asia, the method which God uses. But may God bless you. May God bless me in this coming day, this coming week, as we go out and share the gospel of good news. And why do we do it? Because our task is to do the will of Him who sent us. Our task is to glorify His name, not ours. In spite of anything that we come across, our job is to tell people of Christ. And may God bless you. May God bless me as we seek to do that for His name's sake. Amen.